Second Corinthians. Many of us are involved, as I said earlier, in a reading through the Bible in a year program and plan, and we've just completed reading Paul's letter to the Second Corinthians, and I'm just going to spend a little bit of time there. Let me give you some background. We're going to be in Second Corinthians chapter 12. Since Paul's first letter to First Corinthians, the Corinthian church had been swayed by false teachers, people who stirred the people up against the Apostle Paul. They charged him with being fickle, proud, unimpressive in speech and appearance. They charged him with being dishonest, unqualified as an apostle of Jesus. Paul sent Titus, then, a son of the faith, to Corinth to deal with these difficulties. Upon his return, Paul rejoiced to hear that the Corinthians had overall had a change of heart. And he wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians, to express his gratitude, his thanksgiving for their repentant majority, and to appeal to those minority of people in the church who still had rebellion toward accepting his authority, rebellion toward the Lord. Throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, you find that Paul defends his conduct, his character, his calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was in Ephesus. We've talked about the book of Ephesians here. Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote 1 Corinthians. He expected Timothy to visit Corinth and return to him, and Timothy brought back the report of the opposition that had developed. And Paul then made a painful brief visit in between 1 and 2 Corinthians to visit them. He returned to Ephesus, and then he writes this sorrowful letter to urge the church to discipline the leader of the opposition. Some of you remember the leader of the opposition was not only leading opposition, but was in sexual sin as well. And Titus carries this 2 Corinthians letter. Paul is, like I said, gratefully relieved to hear of the repentance. There is a minority of Judaizers still remaining to give heartache. How many remember who the Judaizers were? Remember? Who were they? They believed you had to do the law of Moses in order to become a Christian. And it was abandoning the statement and the truth of grace in order to be saved. You couldn't be a Christian unless you kept the law of Moses. And the Judaizers gave heartache to Paul and to the new churches that were birthed. Wherever Paul went to teach, they would come in and really try to steal away the fruit. This all unfolded in A.D. 56. And Paul, again, may have written this particular letter from Philippi. He had been in Ephesians when he wrote 1 Corinthians, Philippi when he wrote this one. A couple of scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Some great scriptures from 2 Corinthians. You're familiar with these. We don't preach ourselves, but who do we preach? Christ Jesus the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, one of the key scriptures of 2 Corinthians. If anyone, say it with me out loud, please, is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. As we come to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we find an interesting section where Paul describes a man who experienced great revelation. The first part of the chapter, this man was caught up into the third heavens and had words spoken to him, or he overheard words in the heaven of heavens that he was not able or supposed to utter to those of us who remain on earth. He was also not one to boast, because how many know revelation of Jesus makes you humble in heart, not proud in spirit? How many know when you see Jesus, what did Peter do when he was in the boat? When Jesus had done a miracle, Peter kneels down and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you see God face to face, you're just thankful that you're still alive. Come on, someone say amen. So there's a breaking in spirit. When Job saw God face to face and heard the word of the Lord to him, he was not proud, but he was tender of spirit. When you see Jesus and hear from him, you fall in love with him, and your issues that you might have had, your questions, pale in light of his presence. How many know when you go to heaven someday, if they have a lot of questions, you might forget them as soon as you've seen the Lord? Just be so glad you're there. You know, I had a friend this week I've spoken to several times who heard from the Lord during the message last week. And a wonderful hearing from the Lord. There had been a problem that had befallen him for about a year. And God gave him the wisdom. God gave him the insight. But he heard in the message that Pastor Joseph Danny preached last week that the answers don't come from you. The answers come from Jesus. And he got an answer from the Lord. And his spirit was so full of joy and a tender spirit. There was no proud, I did this. Remember the teaching even last week was, you didn't do it, Jesus did it. So you fall in love with him when he answers you. Then Paul says, let's go find out what Paul says in the key scriptures I want to preach from this morning or teach from. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, and it's really the Apostle Paul who is the one who had those revelations. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan buffeted me, lest I be, say it with me, exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, please read the scripture out loud with me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The New American Standard says, my power, the Lord says, is perfected in weakness. I want you to go back to the part, my grace, and let's read it out loud again. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Going on. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. And the New American Standard says, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest on me, upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. New American Standard, I'm well content with weaknesses. In reproaches, the New King James says, New American says, in insults, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Say that with me, please. For when I am weak, then I am strong. One more time. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's talk about the thorn in the flesh. In the Greek, that word thorn is skolops. Can you say it with me? Skolops. And it means a point or a prickle, an annoyance or a disability. What was Paul describing? That's a question for the ages. You find a lot of different commentators suggesting different things that Paul was describing. Some say it was probably an ongoing and continual battle with those who brought the persecutions. Those who were persecuting the church and the Judaizers who were coming against the truth. And it was ongoing persecution. And so it was a continual thorn in the flesh. And they're suggesting that remember in Old Testament Israel, when they came into the new land, the Bible says the Lord allowed some of the enemies to stay in the land to teach them how to do warfare. It was so they wouldn't just be puffed up and full of pride, look what I accomplished, but we learned how to grapple with things and grow stronger. Some interpret Paul's words, use of the word here, as a veiled reference to the people who oppose the gospel. Some say, other commentators say that Paul wrestled with an incessant, ever ongoing temptation. Some said it was a sexual temptation. Some said it was a spiritual temptation. Others said, like the first ones, dogged opponents. Others suggest that the thorn in the flesh was a chronic malady, such as ophthalmology, a problem with the eye. And you read in Galatians, where he had to write in large letters, remember, because of his eyesight. And so they say he had an ongoing problem there. Others suggest that Paul had migraine headaches, even epilepsy. Some suggest a disability in speech. The earliest commentaries on 2 Corinthians say that this ailment could have been indeed severe headaches. And the Greek has the meaning in this section, it feels like a bar going through my head. The thorn in the flesh. In meanings, as you go to the original, feels like a bar going through my head. So they were saying it could have been severe headaches. And some doctors have suggested that Paul might have had a recurrent problem with malaria, a fever and disease that includes horrific migraine headaches. Many commentaries and commentators continue to insist that the thorn in the flesh to Paul is simply a general metaphor. I'm really going to go somewhere with this. A general overall metaphor for Paul's physical weaknesses, again, especially in his eyes, and not a description of the symptoms. J. Vernon McGee. How many have ever heard of J. Vernon McGee? Great man of God. passed away now, but he says this. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? He says, I don't know, because he didn't tell us. In fact, that section of his book, he says, don't tell anybody. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Don't tell anybody. And then he says, I don't know. He doesn't tell us. He quotes, there was an old Scotch commentary and commentator who said, Paul's thorn in the flesh with his wife. And J. Vernon McGee says, you know, I think that man was wrong. I think he probably was having trouble at home. So he says, I believe Paul had been married. In fact, many people suggest the Apostle Paul was married at one time and had now become a widower. In order to be a part of the Sanhedrin, which he was, you had to have been married. He wrote lovingly of womanhood. And that's, remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Flies in the face what a lot of people think the Apostle Paul says about women. He would not remarry because he didn't want to subject a woman to the hardships of what he continually faced. But McGee says it's interesting that God put a zipper on Paul's mouth and silenced him. He simply doesn't reveal all of the thorn in the flesh and what it was. And then he says, someone has well said that the reason a dog has so many friends is because he wags his tail instead of his tongue. And he says, I suppose most of us would have been caught up with pride if we'd had the revelations that Paul talks about and would have boasted. All right, so I said all of that to lay a framework. What were the thorns in the flesh? There was a real issue that this man was hurting about. You read in between the lines if you want to, and there's grief in Paul's spirit as this thing continues to buffet him and give him problems and give him trauma in his soul. And he's seeking God, Lord, deliver me from this. Come on, church. Anybody ever had a problem in your life? Anybody ever had an issue? God, deliver me from this. I've been in that same situation even this week. Lord, take this thing and take it. And then finally the Lord spoke to my spirit. He says, stand up. I've got it. It's in my hand. Say it with me. I believe God. Stand up. God's got it in his hands. That's what he said. Stand up. I got it. I said, okay, Lord, I believe you. But Paul saw him about an affliction or some trouble and some trauma, and it didn't go right away. What do you do when no is the answer? Not just no answer, but when no is the answer. How do you handle it when God doesn't do things your way? Come on, look at each other and say, how do you handle it when God doesn't do it your way? The apostle faced this as real stuff, guys. What do we do when it doesn't go our way? It was enough to get to him, enough to constantly grieve him. And he had to learn. He had to keep going. He had to keep ministering. He had to keep working. He had to keep serving in spite of it. And keep walking with Jesus. Keep being used by Jesus, even though it didn't leave. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying sickness is good or God. Or problems are good. But how many know sometimes the Lord allows problems to continue in our life to teach us something? You who have a chat with Job about it. How many know God will use difficulties to teach us something? Don't you wish? Come on. Are you anything like me? Don't you wish you could learn everything just in great circumstances? Lord, I wish I could learn everything about you just laying on a beach in Florida. Can you still serve God when he doesn't do things our way? Do you still have value when you're weak and have needs? Church, all of us have needs. I don't know anybody in the kingdom of God who doesn't have needs. If you want to tell me this morning you don't have needs, I'll say your need is pride. And allowing the Lord to deal with it. I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just trying to be real. Church, we all have needs. Raise your hand if you have needs. That's me. The greatest servant of God we know of outside of Jesus had some needs. The greatest healing apostle we've ever seen in the body of Christ. Handkerchiefs were brought to him and he prayed, send healing handkerchiefs out to people. People were delivered and healed. But he had to leave a team member behind in one place because that team member was sick. You ever scratch your head when you read that? You go, wow. He had a son in the faith, Timothy, who had to always take nourishment because he had constant stomach problems. He had a thorn in the flesh with which he learned to live. And if we only serve God when times are good, then are we really serving God? Paul describes something different, a way of living higher than what many of us who demand our way, and I've been there, understand. This is called, point number three, the name of the message is transformational grace. Say it with me, would you please? Transformational grace. There's grace for salvation, there's grace for living, but grace transforms us, church. Grace to be able to bear the thorn that the Lord allows. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The New American Standard, again, my power is perfected in weakness. That literally means in the Greek, my favor is satisfactory for you. My favor is satisfactory for you. My grace is enough. What do you do when sometimes the answer is no? And how many are glad that sometimes the answers have been no? Aren't you glad you didn't get some of the things you prayed for? But sometimes it's so frustrating and you don't see beyond the issue. And God says, listen, I'm enough. I've got the answer. I'm the answer. Look beyond the need to see me. Strength. In the Greek, it's dunamis. You know the word in English as dynamite, dynamic. There's dynamite force, power, miraculous power. My miraculous power is perfect, and that's teleaho. Can you say it with me? Teleaho. Teleaho to complete. My miraculous dynamic power is completed, accomplished, consummated, in that weakness. The Greek word literally is feebleness of body or mind, malady, moral frailty. My miraculous power is accomplished and comes to fruition when you're in a position of being needy for me. May not sound like a big deal, but like you, I'm an American. We're not needy. We conquered the known world. We conquered the West. We ride horses. So, ask Bert about that. No, don't ride. Don't do a thing with horses. We're independent, right? Oh, gee. You're not even talking to me. Some of you, he's trying to trick us. I know it. I know. Church, sometimes it takes a lot of work for some of us to wake up to the fact that I really do need him. And he says, if I can get you and allow you to just stay in that spot where you need me, that's where I show up. And not only where I show up, that's where I can show off. Because it's me doing it, not you. If you always can pull it out of the hat on your own, what do you need Jesus for? You know, you find in Scripture where Paul teaches and the Lord teaches us, not many wise, not many sharp people get saved. It's the foolish. He chooses the foolish to confound the people of the world. How could he use these unlearned fishermen? God can use you and me when we allow him to put us right where he wants us. It's not easy. And Paul's saying that's where Jesus can show up. We hate it. Dependency, neediness, we're independent, but Jesus works when we let him be in the driver's seat. Paul was brilliant. Paul was anointed. But Paul had needs, just like you and me. The Greek really says this, my power, the Lord says, comes to full fruition when you realize that I carry the heavy load. When you know that I'm in charge, when you let me be the big God and you stop trying to do it yourself. New American Standard, my power is perfected in weakness. So Paul reaches a conclusion. Not that he wouldn't keep seeking God for healing. Not that he wouldn't keep praying for fullness of power. Not that he would just give up. Oh, it doesn't matter. You bet it matters. And we believe in healing. And we believe in deliverance. And we believe in strength. And we believe in successful conclusions. And we believe in happy endings. Come on, church. Someone say amen. But sometimes along the way, there are a few difficulties. It doesn't mean you quit proclaiming God's word, but sometimes our practice isn't always our provision. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. It's like Paul caught the vision. He understands, okay, if this is what's going to bring me closer to God, if the Lord's allowing this to work with me so He can do the work, all right, I'm going to boast in those infirmities then about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might rest on me. Okay, Lord, take over. Come on, say it with me, church. Take over. Lord, take over. Say it again. Lord, take over, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I'm well content with weaknesses and reproaches and insults and needs, persecutions and distresses. I hate those things. Don't you? I hate those things. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul says, I'm going to shift my thinking. I'm going to see this issue, this problem. I'm going to start looking at it a little differently. I'm going to look through the problem and see Jesus and let Him have His way in me. And I'm going to keep going, whether I'm weak, whether I'm strong, whether I'm whole, whether I'm infirmed. I'm not going to turn ugly in spirit. I'm going to keep serving and keep going and keep pouring out His Spirit. The Greek in here basically means I'm going to rejoice in my Lord. Now listen to the phrase. I'm going to rejoice in my Lord because in this time of need, He sets up His tent over me. Isn't that cool? He sets up His tent over me. He takes me in and I'm right there with Him. Therefore, the things that make me weak or needy, I see those as the very things that help bring me to Jesus and allow Him to be strong inside of me. It's a shift of heart. It's a shift of thinking. When I let Him have His way, Jesus is lifted up in my life. He's able to show up. He's able to show off. What does this mean for you and I, for you and me? It means God will use you right where you are. And God will use you right as you are. If you've not surrendered to the Lord, this is the day for you to do so. And if you look at me and say, I've blown it too many times, I'm abandoned, I can't get a breakthrough in the Lord, I'll tell you that's not true. You go to the Scriptures and you come to Jesus and He washes you clean by His blood and He picks you up and He says, you're my son and you're my daughter and I love you and I've got a destiny and I've got a plan and you're not too old and you're not too retired and you're not too infirmed and you're not beyond where I can reach you. Because Jesus loves you right where you are. I got problems. All God's kids got problems. Welcome to the family. Look at each other, smile and say, welcome to the family, honey. God chooses, the Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 1:27, the weak things, the foolish, to confound the mighty. Listen, let me say a couple of really simple things. Reduce this right down. You're surrounded by people on your block, on your cul-de-sac, your neighbors who feel the same way you do. Just tell them your story about how Jesus met you right in your need. When a test becomes a testimony, is when you understand that He loves me right in the middle of this. And all I have to do, I don't have to make it complex. I'm not called to be a big evangelist, Pastor Kev. Just tell Him your story. How Jesus loves you right in the midst. And how He's forgiven. And how He's helped and strengthened you in the midst of the issue. You're an activated saint, church. You're an activated saint with no expiration date. Come on, I want you to read that out loud with me. You're an activated saint with no expiration date. too far gone. You're an activated saint with no expiration date. Take a look at the bottom of your shoe. You see any expiration date down there? These boots are made for walking. That's just what they'll do. And I look at Satan and say, one of these days these boots are going to walk all over you. There's no expiration date. Say it with me. I am an activated saint with no expiration date. Your use by God is not age dependent. Not too young, not too old. Look at someone and say, I'm just right. Your testimony, your faith, your legacy lives on when you've yielded to Jesus in the midst of any need because of His transformational grace. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, this is the day I urge you to do so. Quote with me John 3:16-17, would you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
For He sent
not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. If you have not saved this morning, I urge you, come right on up front as we close. Surrender your life to Jesus. It'll be our joy to pray with you. If you need physical healing in your body, there'll be people here who can stand with you and we'll pray for you. If you have a need on your life you'd like prayer for, come on up and we'll pray for you. Because you know what? God does great miracles. Let Him show off. Let Him show up for you in your time of need. Amen? Transformational grace. Lord, we thank You for this day and we put our trust in You. We thank You that You are the Lord of all, who knows us inside and out, our beginning and our ending, because You indeed are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, we surrender to You in fresh ways today, and we thank You for Your presence, Your grace, and Your mercy upon us. Now watch over Your people, Lord. Strengthen them as they go forth, knowing that Your hands are firmly fixed on Your hearts, on the hearts of Your people. We thank You, Lord, no matter what, You are in charge. And we thank You for Your transformational grace in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
God bless you. Have a fantastic day in the presence of the Lord. Amen.